Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, let's prepare ourselves for our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you'll open your scriptures to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We continue in our study. I'm not sure how, but I need to speed it up and probably have to admit some basic things, but we need to move a little faster through 1 Corinthians. But let's get ready for this morning with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in His Spirit, for His Spirit is the teacher, not me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study this great epistle, letter from the Apostle Paul, the church in Corinth, which is really a letter to all churches throughout all church history. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and learn, Father. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ. Actually, it's Christ Jesus in the original manuscript. And called by the will of God. We are sanctified by the will of God. By the will of God we are called. And Sosthenes, and it says our brother. It doesn't say our brother in the original manuscripts. It says the brother, identifying him as the Sosthenes, who was head of the temple, who took Paul before the court to have him run out of town. But, of course, the Roman court dismissed the case. Sosthenes was beaten up afterward and became a believer in Jesus Christ, and so they all know who he is, and this is Paul's wonderful way of giving him notice before the brethren. Sosthenes, the brother. And then it says, to the church of God, not the church of Christ, but to the church of God, belonging to God, which is at Corinth. And then it says, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. And we ended last week with looking at the doctrine of sanctification. Let's continue now this morning, having received sanctification in Christ Jesus, set apart to the world, sanctified, set apart to the world, into Christ Jesus. Now we noted in verse 1, the word order of Christ Jesus is very important to Paul. Sometimes he will say Jesus Christ, sometimes Christ Jesus, and the point being the emphasis. And Christ emphasizes the deity of Paul, of Christ, and that's why Paul starts with that. And then Jesus emphasizes the humanity of Jesus Christ. We are sanctified in the God-man. In John's Gospel of John 16:27, we're studying where Jesus Christ declared that he came from God, referring to his humanity. And then in verse 28, out from the Father, referring to his deity. Yes, it is important that you and I believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man. That is part of our gospel. Having received sanctification in Christ Jesus, receiving sanctification in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, in Corinth. The church that is in Corinth, as far as the order of the text is concerned. In Corinth. Keep your mind that we are no longer of the world. We are of Christ Jesus. We are of Christ and we're in Christ. The emphasis of the preposition, in Christ Jesus, is to remind us that we receive sanctification through the body of Jesus Christ. And we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By this will, the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. I just hate these demonstrations that people do around the world where they have somebody up there carrying a cross and all this type of phony stuff. He's crucified once, and that's it. That's why even in our communion, we just take the bread, not the lamb, because he's crucified one time. All right, and then next it says, called saints. So, we're just going through a number of things by Paul in dealing with this group of Corinthian believers. You won't find a worse group of believers, scoundrels in one group. I mean, you got the most pagan people that are born-again believers right down to the religious legalists of the Jews, and they're all members of this assembly. And so he's got to start off reminding them who and what they are in Christ. Now, if you look in your text, the NASB says, saints by calling. That's rather interesting because the King James says, called to be saints. The NIV, called to be holy. Well, what's going on here? Saints by calling, called to be saints, called to be holy. Well, first of all, people, there is no to be verb here in the original manuscripts. So it is not called to be saints. You are saints by this calling from God. This is what the New American Standard is trying to convey to us. Saints by the calling of God. And we have the word kletos, is the word call. It's an adjective. It's used to attribute to the next word, translated saints. In verse 1, this attributive adjective modified Paul. Now here, it is used to modify saints. The adjective is from the Latin. And the word called comes from the Latin derivation to throw. And if you get the idea, so you throw something toward the next object. And so it modifies saints. So it's throwing something to the word standing next to it. The adjective does not stand alone. It denotes a quality of the word it modifies. So here it throws something to these people. They're called saints or holy, if you please. And then the third principle of this word called, as in verse 1, it is an immediate adjective. And what I mean by that, it refers to that once they had believed in Jesus Christ, responded to the gospel call, they are immediately saints. You cannot improve your sainthood. You cannot improve your holiness before God. It is immediate. It is intact. And then the fourth principle, the principle of the adjective, never separate yourself from your conversion. No matter what happens in your life, you're a saint. No matter if you fall and fail in some horrible sin, and even Christians judge you, malign you, and separate from you, Christ hasn't. You are still a saint before God. And that's very important to remember in times of difficulty and disaster. So you do not want to separate yourself from the conversion. The fifth principle, this call has nothing to do with our lives. No one is called because they deserve to be called. We're called as sinners. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. I have it on the board for the sake of time. But if you're taking notes, you can write it and read your own text later. But it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Who, God the Father, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. No one is called a saint by God because they earn or deserve it. Not according to our works. All right, then on what basis? According to His own purpose, according to grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So, once you believe in Jesus Christ, you are called saint or holy. Then the sixth principle, who does the calling? By whom are we after one call? We're called by God the Father. That's who we're called for, by, and this is grace. We look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you, God the Father, by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And whom He, God, predestined, these also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. So we're called by God the Father through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we can look at 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. And this is why you have eternal security, people. It has nothing to do with your faithfulness. It has to do with God's faithfulness. Whether or not you and I have eternal salvation, whether or not you and I have eternal security, doesn't depend on us at all. You don't hold on to your eternal security because you try to live good. You don't lose it because you don't. This is deal with the faithfulness of God. So in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, through whom you were called, into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just another passage. 2 Corinthians 2:14. It was this. He called you through our gospel. This is how we're called. Called through the gospel. That you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the glory that's referred to in Romans 8:30 that we read. Okay. Now, let's look at Romans 10:14. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, one who declares or gives the gospel? And people, each of us, therefore, have the responsibility of witnessing to unbelievers. And then the next principle, we're called by God the Father, and we're called by the Holy Spirit. We're called by the Father, and we're said to be called by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then the next principle is, to whom are we called? To whom are we called? We're called by God the Father and the Holy Spirit, belonging to Jesus Christ. Well, let me see. I need to go back. Yes. Romans. Well, I don't have it on there either. I'm sorry. I thought I had Romans 1:6. There it is. Romans 1:6. Among whom you also are the called in of Christ Jesus. This is a genitive of possession, belonging to Jesus Christ. And Denning, a wonderful grammatarian theologian, he said, they belong to Him because they have heard and obeyed the gospel. How do you obey the gospel? The only obedience that God is looking for is the obedience that is faith. Romans chapter 1. The obedience that is faith. That is, they heard the gospel call, obeyed by believing in Jesus Christ. We're called by God the Father through the gospel to belong to His Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're called to eternal life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. You're called to eternal life. You cannot lose this calling. You cannot lose your sainthood. You cannot lose it. It is your possession by the faithfulness of God. And you make the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Thirdly, called to eternal glory. Called to eternal glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ. And you will note here, we're getting ready to note some things on suffering in Romans chapter 5, John chapter 16. We're going to be going through a little study on suffering, why we suffer, and the suffering that is placed upon us. And you'll note here, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ with Himself, perfect, confirmed, strengthened, and established you. You do not strengthen yourself. You do not establish yourself. And not by your morality, going to church, being good. I know this is what a lot of people try to do. But that doesn't line up with the Holy Scriptures, nor does it line up with the Word of God. Also, we're called into one body. Colossians 3, chapter 15. We're called to suffer for Jesus Christ's glory. Here again is the suffering, people. Look at it. We're called to suffering for Jesus Christ's glory. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is there? If when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, in other words, what is right? What is right is walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, glorifying Christ in your life. If you suffer, then if for it you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. People, suffering is part of our calling. Suffering on earth is part of the calling with the relationship with Christ. He suffered for us. We have the privilege, and I mean it's a privilege. That's why until Romans chapter 5, we'll start looking at, probably next week, we'll start, or 2 weeks from now, we'll start looking at what? We exalt in our tribulations. Now, one of the problems here is not many Americans can claim this. We haven't really had to suffer for Jesus Christ's sake in America. We've been living under a glass. I think the day is here when people will start suffering if they're Christians. They'll be starting to be, as our children will be ridiculed, set aside, and try to convince that this isn't true. But throughout the history of this country, very few people have suffered for Christ in this country because of our position in Christ. Our church, our country was founded by born-again believers. 33% of the Constitution, Declaration of Independence is out of the Bible. All of them were, in fact, they had their first congressional meetings. They would sit and study the Bible in Congress. And that was the foundation of this country. And so it just kept on growing and kept on growing. Now, Satan has done a very wonderful job in this country, away from the understanding of the Bible, taking the Bible out of the Supreme Court, out of our judicial system, taking the Bible out of our educational system, and therefore is able now to put in evolution and to convince people that they're animals and they need to be taken care of and the government will take care of you. It's all a well laid out plot and plan. So I think the time is coming. But through the history of the church, and in many places in the world today, people suffer. People are killed just because they're Christians. But we haven't really known this kind of suffering in America today. But I think, like I said, the time is coming. And then we look at Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted. Granted. For Christ's sake. Not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. I wonder how many Christians, if it came down to this, if it came down to where you suffered because you went to church, because you have possessed a Bible, I wonder how many Christians would still stand for Christ. I don't think a lot would. I think a lot would back off. I had a friend that used to say, if they were shooting Christians, would they shoot you? Would they even know that you were a Christian? Or would you back off? So this may come down to where we have to make our decision whether we're going to stand for Christ. For a long time in Russia, they had to meet in the woods. Just a group of Christians would meet in the woods, and the next time in somebody's barn, next time somebody's home, next time in different woods, they would meet and open the Bible and study it and pray together. That's how important it was to them. There are places in the world today where, because they assemble, they're killed. And Northern Africa is a very hot area for killing of Christians. So this is something that's going to start happening more and more around the world. And so saints by calling, saints, this goes with being sanctified, sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. All right, the word saints is the word agios. It does mean saint or holy. Now, you'll note in the New American Standard margin, if you have a marginal Bible, it says true believers. Well, in fact, this doesn't refer to true believers. It refers to the status of true believers, holy ones. This is why You are by faith in Christ. You are holy, sanctified, set apart. This is a result of the verb agiazo, being set apart, separated unto Christ. This is your status, people. You are holy before God. You are set apart from the world in Christ. And in Christ, having been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, therefore when God looks at you, He sees you as holy. You may not look holy, you may not feel holy, you may not act holy. And every time we sin, even if it's a mental attitude sin, before God, as experientially we're not holy, but in Christ we are holy. Now here again, Paul is making a point to these Corinthians. Now, in my reading of the history, somebody called what was going on in the pagan temples, Apollo, all these temples that they had, they called them the Temple Temptees. I like that. The Temple Temptees, the pagan temples. Now, what is going on here is that those who served as prostitutes, male and female, and servants of these temples, they took on the character of their gods or goddesses of that temple. They took on that character. They were set apart to that god or that goddess. Okay, what Paul is doing here is that we're set apart, all right. We're set apart to God. We're set apart as holy. We are set apart in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we should take on His characteristics of holiness. Therefore, we should live in accordance with our position in Christ. Now, whether you do or don't, you are holy. Please understand that before God, you are holy. You are sanctified. You are set apart. But because that's who we are, that's how we ought to live. And there's only one way to live that way, and that's by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's coming up in a great chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Great chapter on the Holy Spirit. But this is so important that you understand that, okay, you're familiar with it. See, what he was saying, you Corinthians are familiar with how these servants of these temples, the prostitutes, male and female, and the servants, and the priests, and all of that, they took on the characteristic of their god or goddesses. Well, you are set apart. You are set apart unto the God. You are set apart unto Jesus Christ. You are holy because He is holy. And therefore, you are expected to live, and you should desire to live a certain way. You are a saint or holy due to what God does permanently. And then it comes experiential by the work of the Holy Spirit. See? So before Paul gets into all the problems of these believers, he makes sure they know who they are in Christ. Let me just tell you right up front who you are in Christ. And if you live who you are in Christ, you'll have no stress, anxiety, or depression. You will glorify the Son of God, and you will suffer. You may suffer. People have some erroneous views of what it means to be a saint. From the Roman Catholic Church, you have to be dead to be a saint in the Roman Catholic Church. That's wrong, people. You're a saint the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be dead. That's wrong. That's a falsehood. A second ideal is that you have to be set apart, live a life of a monk or something. That's wrong. That's wrong. A saint is not one who is trying to escape the world. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. But we don't try to escape this world. That's very important for us to understand. You're a saint. You're set apart. You're holy. And therefore you should want to live that way, and the only way we can do it is in the power of the Holy Spirit. But a saint is not one who is dead. You're alive. You're a saint. And the point is that we are set apart into Jesus Christ. So we're called saints. We're also called Christians. Now, I want to tell you something about being called a Christian. We kind of wear that as a title of honor. But I want you to understand, this was not, when it originated, it was a derogatory term. It was not a glorifying term. What it meant was, you're just a little Christ, which is an insult, meaning you don't think for yourself, you don't do for yourself, you don't act for yourself, you're just a little Christ. I wish they were true of all who are called Christians. I wish we were that way, but we're not. But that's the ideal of this word. It occurs three times in Scripture. It occurs in Acts 11:26. Acts 11:26, and when he had found them, he brought him to Antioch, and it came about that an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch by their enemies. Acts 26:28, and Agrippa replied to Paul, I love this, well, in a short time you're going to persuade me to become a Christian. Now, we would say, amen, that's wonderful. He meant this is right. You can cause me to become one of those lousy Christians, a little Christ. You want me to give up my identity and take on the identity of Christ. So, if you want to wear the banner of Christian, then it's not your life. And that's why Paul says, for me to live is Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. See? This is what a Christian does. It's not my life. It's his life. And then finally, it's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, and if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in the name of, let him glorify God. So here again we have the suffering angle. It's all part of our calling, part of who we are in Christ. We're also called disciples in the Gospels and some in Acts. But nowhere in the epistles of the church does it talk about a disciple. And yet, nobody brought this up in the epistles to the church, but boy, everybody, well, this is to be a disciple, and I'm going to disciple you. It builds me up. Let me tell you what a disciple is. The Greek word means a student. That means someone who studies the Bible. That's what a disciple is. He sits and studies. He doesn't talk. He doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't draw attention to himself. He listens and learns. They were disciples of Jesus Christ. That means that they learned from him and studied from him. And it's dropped in the New Testament because none of us are like Christ. So, but this is a term. We're also called believers in the epistles. So, we're called saints in the epistles. We're called Christians. We're called a lot of things. Now, how are you a saint? Not by life, but by faith in Jesus Christ. You're a saint. You may be a sinning saint. You may not look sanctified. You may not smell sanctified. But you're sanctified and holy before God. All right, let's take a look now. It says, called saints, with all who in every place, universal. Universal relationship and a universal message. The problems of Corinth are not confined to Corinth, is what he's saying here. Called saints with all who in every place. The problems in Corinth are not confined to Corinth, but are experienced throughout the church age in various churches. Few churches, I believe, had as many problems as the Church of Corinth did, or the kinds of problems the Church of Corinth did, because they had a conglomerate of all kinds of problems. They had the pagan worshipers who believed in Jesus as the Savior. They had the religious type, the Jews. They had the intellectuals. There's a big intellectual center. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is going to deal with wisdom. So they got all kinds of different things going on in this church. But every local church is going to have its own problems. Why? Because it's got people. It's got people. The story was told in seminary. I was driving around. I'm looking for the perfect church. And that's where I want to be, is in a perfect church. And some preacher said, well, when you find that perfect church, don't join it, because it'll no longer be perfect. See? That's the idea. No church is perfect because we're dealing with people. People are not perfect. You should have learned that a long time ago, unless you just listened to your mother and told you you were perfect. Mine, they gave us no type of a deception on that area. We knew right off from the beginning, boy, we must be bad. We get a whipping every day, whether we need it or not. But people, the church is made up of people. Well, I don't like those people. The church are all hypocrites. Well, let me tell you something, people, it is. It's filled with sinners. It's filled with hypocrites. It's filled with bad people. It's people who will get in there, oh, I'm a Christian, do business with me, and then, boy, they will do you over in business under the name of being a Christian. They're Christians, and they're going to have this lifestyle out there. You're not going to get away from it. I like to look at a church as a hospital. It's a hospital, and we all need to come in. We all have our malnutrition, or not getting enough vitamins, or not enough herbs, or we've got broken bones, or we got broken hearts, and broken souls, broken spirits, broken this, broken lifestyle, all of this. This is what the church is for. We're not going to kick anybody out because of certain lifestyles. This is the place of solution. This is the place of answers. This is the place we want to be. And have all kinds of people here. So, yes, we don't want to become like some of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 that take on the characteristics of these people, but we want to give these people Christ. Give these people the biblical truth, Bible doctrine. Give them the truth so they can grow. So, called with all who in every place. Now, what is beautiful here is that preposition soon translated with. Together with all. If we would but realize that we are related to everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ by faith alone in Christ alone. We're related. You are closer to a Christian in India, Africa, Europe, South America than to members of your own family, extended family, who are not Christians. Understand that. We're closer in bondage, in eternity, in purpose, in being saints with somebody who is another born-again believer than we are with someone who's not. This is why it's so dangerous for a believer and his beckoned not to marry an unbeliever. You don't want to be unequally yoked. Now, I'll grant you, you may have dated an unbeliever who's a lot better than the Christian you married, but the whole point is this. That we do not want to be unequally yoked. Unequally yoked. So, we are in the assembly of believers, and we're an humble assembly of believers here. There are other assembly believers over there, and over there, and over there, all over the world. I hope that these large mega churches, I hope everyone in there is truly a believer. I don't think so, but I would hope so. I would hope so. I think one of the most wonderful things about the vastness of prayers for Thomas. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know, we have a young boy, 14 years old in our church. Name is Thomas Hallett. And he, first of all, was diagnosed with a very rare blood cancer. And then it went to leukemia. And bless his heart, he is under unbelievable pressures and pains and sufferings. And he had a very rough week this last week. But last night, or yesterday, late afternoon, they took him off of the breather. He's now breathing on his own. He's now doing much, much better. And we just rejoice over that. But what is amazing is the vastness of prayers all over the world for this young man. My granddaughter is over in Duncanville, and about 70 young people went down Wednesday night and just sat down together and just prayed for Thomas. This is powerful stuff. They don't know Thomas. They don't know us. We don't know them. But we all know the same God is in charge. And so we approach that same God in the name and the person of Jesus Christ. And they knew that this young man was in need of prayer. So to me, this is powerful. We don't know them. They don't know us. They don't even know Thomas. But they know he's one of them. They know that. Here is a Christian teenager, a born-again believer teenager in trouble. Let's pray for him. We don't know a thing about his home life, don't know a thing about his parents, don't know about his church, don't know about his spirit, but we know he's a believer in Jesus Christ. He's one of us. And on that basis and that basis alone, we're going to go and pray. This is powerful stuff that brings us together. I think one of the worst things that's happened in history, and as far as church history is concerned, is the rise of denominations. I think that's one of the worst things that's happened. Well, I'm Baptist. Well, what do you immediately got to say? Well, I'm Methodist. I'm Presbyterian. I'm nothing. I'm out of here. See? All this type of thing. Well, I believe in Jesus Christ. Hey, so do I. Why don't we sit down and have a cup of coffee? See? It's got to be, I'm this and I'm that. I follow this and I follow that creed and all this type of thing. I love it. First Baptist Church, down the street is Second Baptist Church. Baptists couldn't get along, so they had to open up a second one. Because they couldn't get along with each other. That to me is an insult. Now, if it's a big, big city, okay. But I thought little communities have First and Second Baptist Churches right down the street from each other. I wonder what happened. I wonder what happened. See? All these kinds of things going on. I'm this and I'm that. I love the Bible church movement. I really do. Not just because I'm part of it. I love it. I'm not this, non-denominational, what denomination, what this, what that. Don't put a name tag. We're followers of Jesus Christ. We study the Bible, teach the Bible, and endeavor to live by the Bible and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. And I think it's a wonderful thing. But even the Bible church movement started by accident. It wasn't by design. Lewis Berry Chafer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary and first president. He had a calling from God. He wanted to train men in the languages because seminaries had stopped training men in the languages, theology. And so he wanted to teach them Greek and Hebrew and teach them how to study the Bible in the original languages and taught basic fundamental theology. And his whole idea was so that they could go out back to their churches, back to their Presbyterian church, back to their Methodist church, back to their Baptist church, back to these churches, and go in and teach the truth of the Word of God. That was his idea. You know what happened? Those churches didn't want those men. Here was a young man that came out of, say, a Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist church, went to Dallas for 4 years, learned the languages, learned how to study it, learned theology, and came back and wanted to teach the Bible. They didn't want the Bible. They didn't want it. They didn't want verse-by-verse study. So here's a man called of God with the gift, trained. What do I do? Well, at the very beginning, a couple of them just said, well, let's go put up a shingle and just call ourselves a Bible church somewhere. Let's go into this little city and we'll work together. Won't get much pay, but we'll work together and just do that. And it caught on. Said, that's what I want. I want to study the Bible. I want to study the Bible. So that's why Bible churches normally are not real big. People don't want verse-by-verse study of the Bible. But here is with believers in every place. So this is what we have to do. And we have the privilege of carrying on this banner for a short period in our lifetime. And then we want to pass it off to our young people. Pass off the banner of the gospel. The banner of studying the Word of God. The banner of understanding the Bible. The banner of teaching the Bible. Living by the Bible. And pass that on to the next generation with our young people. And that's what we're getting the chance to do. With young men like Thomas, Cameron, Madison, Ryan, Cameron, Ben, Nicholas, Hannah, Noah, Amber, Courtney, and many, many more. We get the privilege of, the responsibility, but the privilege of grounding in that little reservoir. I think one of the most wonderful privileges is being a teacher of little children. See, in here, people might come in as adults. Well, their brain is filled with a lot of confusion. A lot of this church and a lot of that and a lot of hate of this and I don't like churches for that and all this type of thing. But boy, you're talking about an empty reservoir and you have the opportunity of building the groundwork, laying a concrete foundation 30 feet deep of the truth of the gospel, of God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible. That to me is a phenomenal opportunity. Okay, one other point here. Point one. Being called saint, holy, is in direct reference to your priesthood. You are holy and a member of the royal priesthood. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are, not you're becoming, not you might be, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that, in order that, you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. See, in the church age, God's not working with the nation of Israel. He's not working through the race of the Jews. There's no set-aside nation in the church age. It's born-again believers wherever we are. In America, South America, North America, Africa, Europe, India, anywhere, everywhere that a Christian is. That's who God's working through. He's working through His church. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Views us as a nation of born-again believers. A people for God's own possession. In order that, see, you're chosen. In order that you may proclaim. Where does that come from? That comes from the Isaiah passage. I declare what I will do, I will save, and I proclaim that I did it. We're in that proclaiming stage that He has done it, what He declared that He would do. So the first thing is, being called a saint or holy is in direct reference to your priesthood. Secondly, it's patterned after the Old Testament priesthood. It's patterned after the Old Testament priesthood. Numbers chapter 16, 5. And He spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is His and who is holy, who are set apart, and will bring him near to Himself. I love that phrase. Bring him near to Himself. Even the one whom He will choose, He will bring near to Himself. This is powerful, people. This is who and what you are in Christ. This is not what you're going to become. It doesn't matter your lifestyle, how you live, sinful, whatever. You are called. You are holy. You are set apart to God. Period. By faith in Christ. Note that we belong to Him. This is what our passage says. And we are holy. 1 Peter 2:9. We're holy. And we are allowed to come near to God. Chosen or called by Him. This is a pattern for all church age believers, people. Every one of us are members of the royal priesthood. He isn't working through the nation of Israel. He isn't working through the race of the Jews. He's working through His church, His body, holy, and allowed to draw near to God in prayer. Point three, being holy in our position before God is a constant reminder that we are to take on the character of the holiness. Remember the Corinthian believers. A lot of these believers came out of those temples and worshiping of the gods and goddesses, and they understand you take on the characteristics of that guy. That's why you want to be like Athena, you want to be like Apollo, you want to be like Esther, or whatever it may be. So you pick out the one you want to be like. And you go into Bacchus, whatever it is, and you go into that temple and be a part of that temple, so you take on what that god and goddess were about. Well, what Paul is playing on is what they already understood. You are called of God. You are holy as He is holy. You are, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you live it or not, you are this. Now, as he goes through this letter, he's going to say, this is the way you want to live. You should want to live according to who and what you are in Christ Jesus, what you are called to be, just like you did with those pagan temples and those pagan gods. So this is that free phrase, be holy as I am holy. People, this is impossible in the flesh. We are positionally holy in Jesus Christ. All right, our phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, with all, who in every place, with all, every believer in Jesus Christ. I know some believers who think they're holier than others. They're better than others. They emote more. They know more. They do more. They serve more. They sing more. They do this. They do that. All this kind of stuff. People, we're all part of one family. We're all together in Christ. There's no race, sex, nationality, economic difference. We're all in Christ. And then it says, with all who in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at another believer, do not look at their character. Do not look at their conduct. But what you need to see is there's someone who is in Christ. All right, let's look at the phrase, call upon. It's a present middle participle. This is important. Present middle participle, epikaleo. Epikaleo means to call upon. Epi is upon, kaleo, call, to call upon. Now, while this is the root, called in verse 1, saints by calling, verse 2, there are a few things that are significant about this one, who call upon the name of the Lord. See, before you're called saint, you're called holy. But here you do the calling upon the name of the Lord. So what's important here is the present tense. The gospel is the same throughout all the history. The middle voice. This is where we have to slow down. In verse 1 and verse 2, we had an adjective. Remember the adjective? It's from the Latin, and the adjective means to throw. So the word throw, called saints. You throw something at the object. You throw some characteristic on the object, called saints. See? But here, this carries the idea of, in the middle, the voice of subject calls for his own interest and is benefited by the calling on the name of the Lord. We're benefited by calling on Jesus Christ. How do we call upon Him? We call upon Him by grace. We call upon Him by believing in who and what He is. All right? Together with all who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul does not say, just pay attention with me now in your text. Paul does not say, 1 Corinthians 1:2, who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses a plural, possessive plural rather than a single, the singular. Who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is important to Paul. Now, we just looked through a lot of passages that dealt with suffering for Christ's sake. We haven't really suffered in America. I think the time's coming. We have not really suffered because we're Christians in America. Because of the foundation of our country. But I think the time is coming when young people, especially, will suffer a little bit if they stand for Christ in school. If they believe that God is the Creator and not in evolution. If they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died on a cross and rose again. They're going to suffer. That would not happen before in American history. But this is important to Paul. Upon who call upon the name of our Lord. Please turn with me to Acts 9. Let's close by looking at Acts 9. I want you to see how important this is to Paul. See, this may not mean much to you who call upon the name of our Lord. Oh, that's nice. Yes, now let's move on. Well, if you come out of where Paul came out of, this isn't just something nice. Acts 9, verse 10. Now, there was a certain disciple. Certain. This is a challenge for every one of us. Certain. Prepared. See, certain means prepared. Got to be prepared. Ready. At a moment's call. to serve the Lord. And remember, the disciple is one who studies. This is a man who studies. And he studied the Scriptures. All right? Meaning student. All right? There was a certain disciple at Damascus, a famous old city. Dates back all the way back to Genesis. Now, Paul killed thousands of converts to Jesus Christ. Just get that in your mind. He has went around killing those Jews who believed in Jesus, brought them to court, or killed them. All right, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. It's a beautiful name. It's from the Hebrew, meaning Jehovah. The name means graciousness. The graciousness of Yahweh. Mercy of Yahweh. Compassion of Yahweh. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, here am I, Lord. Well, we could spend a long time just on being ready to say that to the Lord, no matter what he calls on. All right, verse 11. And the Lord said to him, instructions, Arise, go to the street called Straight. This is the main street, still there today, by the way. And inquire at the house of Judas. It's a shame that the name Judas is used and thought of mostly that as the betrayer of Jesus Christ, because many good and wonderful people were called Judas. For a man from Taurus named Saul. Saul, that means desire, zeal of the flesh. For behold, he is praying. Now that he is a believer, he turns for zeal that he had for the Judaism. He turns it over for the God of Israel, Jesus Christ. Verse 12, And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias said, Well, wait a minute, let's talk about this, Lord. Let's just kind of go over some points here, Lord. I like Ananias here. I'm ready to serve you, but let's just be sure we got the instructions down correctly. Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints, those that are believers, set apart ones, at Jerusalem. He has heard of Saul, but now he is going to learn about Paul. This job is not for a weak believer. Got to be prepared for certain tasks of the Lord. It's not for a self-righteous believer. A lot of Christians are self-righteous. Oh, well, I can't associate with them. Well, this isn't for that weak type of Christian. Verse 14, And here he has authority from the chief priest, religious crowd, to bind all who call upon thy name. There's that phrase, call upon thy name for salvation. Ananias doesn't run away in fear, but he listens to the Lord. Look at verse 15. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel, Jew and Gentile. God has a plan for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. He has a plan for every one of you. You're given a spiritual gift for that plan. Verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. God answers prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. We may suffer in the name of Jesus Christ. And then I love verse 20. Immediately. Discussion over. I got it. I'm on my way. Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son. Oh, wait. Verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. Now, yesterday he was killing those who said he was the Son of God. Today he's in the temple doing it. And he gets thrown out of a lot of temples. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called upon this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? So we read that through. I want you to see, with all them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, with all them in every place who call upon the name of the Lord. This is very sacred to Paul, very important to Paul, and people it should be to each of us. Those chosen to call upon the name of the Lord, that is to respond to the gospel, our husband, our wives, friends, church, so on, we're all part of the family of God. Again, just in closing, this is why I hate the whole ideal of denominations. Well, I'm this, I'm that, I'm Baptist, I'm bad, I'm a Catholic, I'm da da da. What a shame. Immediately, somebody says, well, I'm... Well, you immediately got to say, well, I really am this. That's a shame. One of the worst things that's happened in church history is the rise of denominations. Worst thing that happened. Should be, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Hey, so am I. Well, let's grab a coat. We have something together. But as soon as somebody says, well, I'm Baptist. Well, you got to say what you are then. Well, you know, unless you just say, I'm out of here. And I do like that answer. I'm a Baptist. Well, I'm out of here then, if we're going to play that game. See? But I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Hey, so am I. Let's sit down and talk. What else do we believe about Him? You believe that He rose again? Yeah. You believe that? Yeah. You believe He's coming again? Yes. Wow. Look how much we agree on. This is really great. I just met a great friend. But the moment you start with those barriers and all of that, so it's those who call upon Him in His name, believe in Jesus Christ, in every place, we're all part of the same body of Christ. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. We'll resume here next Sunday morning. All right, Heavenly Father, we studied a lot of things this morning in dealing with our calling. We're called saints. We're called holy. That's the way You see us, no matter how the world sees us. That's how You see us, in Christ. Holy, sanctified, set apart. And Father, I pray Your Spirit will give us the desire now. Well, that's the way I want to live then. I want to live who I am. And the only way we can do that is by living in the power of Your Spirit. Got to know how to be filled with the Spirit by faith alone. In the Word, growing in the Word. So many wonderful things we have to learn in the book of Corinthians. So we pray, Father, Your Spirit will continue to grace us out. Let us continue to learn more and more. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.